We started a new series last weekend that we call Invisible Walls, and we just started talking about kind of the boundaries and the barriers that keep us from fully embracing the church and the family of God. And we started to talk about this idea that when I accept Jesus as salvation, when I accept him as my savior, a bunch of things happen to me spiritually kind of at once, right? So my sins are forgiven. The Bible says God washes me. Jesus washes my heart whiter than snow, throws my sins as far as the east is from the west. That happens completely. I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit, or we'll say God comes and lives in my heart. Like that happens when I accept Jesus as my savior. So God is with me. That's not a weird thing. It's just it's a spiritual thing. And one of the other things that happens is I'm adopted into the family of God, or I'm grafted into the vine of God. Or the way that we would say it is, we would say I become a part of the spiritual entity called the church. And the Bible uses all these metaphors and all these kind of different images of the church. So the Bible calls the church the body of Christ, like we're the physical representation of Christ on the planet. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the household of God. We're the people of God. We're the building of God. The Bible says we're living stones that he's building a house out of. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Peter says. So all these are descriptions and metaphors of what it means to be a part of the church, the called out people of God. And when you think about following Jesus and you think about how your life is built as a follower of Jesus, it is very true and very important that we have a personal relationship with God, that we have an individual relationship with God. And it's also extremely important that that personal relationship and individual relationship with God is never separated from our united or our collective relationship with God. That we are a family. That's another description Jesus uses. We are the family of God. That's why sometimes you'll hear us say, like, we're a church family. And there's an individual part of me, and then there's like a united part of me. And it's just like a normal family. Like, there's me as a person, and then there's my family and my extended family, et cetera. And so what we're talking about is how sometimes when we misread that or misunderstand that, it keeps us from fully embracing what Jesus created us to embrace, and how locking into that causes us to not only do the things that God would want us to do and be on, like on the mission God would want us to be on, but also to experience the things that God wants us to experience and to like grow in a unified way together in our relationship with Christ. Now, I set up this teaching a long time ago. So we plan like months ahead of time of what we're gonna teach and where we're gonna go. And the way that I do things is usually about 5 or 10 days before I have a conversation with you is when I really, really dial in the details. So I started doing that last week and I was done with it long before like all the events of this last week played out. And this last week has been just a bruiser, right? It's been a rough week for us collectively and maybe for you personally and then nationally. And there's been tragedy all over the place, from a young girl on a subway to someone being assassinated on a college campus. There's been suicides, there's been school shootings, there's things happening in the world. And it's been one of those weeks in which the evil and the fallenness and the brokenness of our world has been the headlines that we've all been immersed in. You probably are like me. I've been like on my phone like 24/7, it feels like, trying to figure out what's happening next, trying to get my head around things. And then as social media takes off, like trying to spin my brain about like, what is that? What do I think about it? Does that upset me? Do I agree with that? Am I angry about that? Like all the things that come with it. And so I felt compelled to like address this weekend. And then I felt amazed that the conversation that we're gonna have about the church that God like laid on our hearts like months ago is probably the exact conversation that we need to have this weekend. And because what we're feeling and what we're looking for and the hope that we would cling to and want is actually tied to God's design of the church. And so I want you to, as we're talking this weekend, I'm not talking as a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative or a liberal. That is not my agenda, and if you know me, it's never my agenda. I'm talking to you as a follower of Jesus, and I'm assuming that if you're a follower of Jesus, you want to know how to know God's heart and mind and live God's heart and mind when the world's very, very difficult. And there's great, great hope in that, and there's great, great hope in being the people of God. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, then what I want you to do this weekend, you're gonna receive kind of this conversation a couple ways. The biggest way I want you to receive it is as an invitation. Like the family of God is not an exclusive family in that everyone is invited to be a part of it. And Jesus loves you and knows you, gave his life for you, rose from the dead for you, and he's inviting you to be into the things that he is offering and this family of God or the church that he's talking about. I also want you to know, if you're not a follower of Jesus, and this is a big one, what we're gonna talk about is what you should expect from a Jesus follower. So when you look and say, you say you're a Jesus follower and it's not this and that, there's sometimes you're right about that. And so this is what the people of God should do, because our anchoring is not in the opinion of the day. It's not in the news headline of the day. Our anchoring is always in the person of Christ, the Word of God, and then actually in each other in some ways as we help each other get our head around all of those things. So I want to kind of start there and then show you how this shows up in real time. But as a follower of Jesus, when it's weeks like this week where it feels like darkness has won the day, if Jesus was giving us perspective on this and a big picture, what he would say is to followers of Jesus, he would say, I want you to remember what all of this is anchored in and what the context of all of this is. And the Apostle Paul helps us with this when he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying in the big picture that is beyond all time and beyond just the moment. If you look back over human history, what you always see is you see a conflict that's happening between good and evil. And there is a king, Jesus, who loves you, who gave his life for you, who has taught us, who seeks to save us, and he will reign and rule, and he will ultimately have ultimate victory. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And his perfect will and his perfect peace will play out in his perfect kingdom, and that will be a reality one day. And in the interim, you're watching this battle play out. The battlefield is the earth and the prize is the soul of humanity, because there is also an adversary. And that adversary's name is the devil or Satan. And the Bible describes him and what he's like. The Bible says that he is our enemy in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, that he's a deceiver, that he schemes and tricks and deceives and fools. The Bible says that Jesus actually said he's a murderer, and he's been a murderer since the beginning. Jesus says that he's a liar, and his native tongue is that of lies. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that he is the accuser. So wherever you see that chaos, wherever you see violence and murder and lies and deceptions and accusations, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. Wherever you see that, you're watching the adversary fight his battle. And wherever you see truth and you see biblical love and you see compassion and you see grace and you see people loving their enemies, people not repaying evil for evil, you're seeing the kingdom of God, so to say, fight its battle. And those two things have always clashed. They will clash the rest of human history until Jesus closes this chapter in history. Now, why this is so important for you and I as a Jesus follower, and even if you're not a Jesus follower yet, it gives you some perspective on it. Why this is so important is because one of the greatest strategies of the evil one is to make a spiritual battle a personal one. And it's you, and it's our disagreement, and it's your opinion, and I don't want you to come to the house, and we're not friends anymore, and you're not, I don't want a room with you. And when the evil one can make a spiritual battle, what can happen is that the people of God start to hate those that they are called to love. And when that happens, it's a tremendous victory for the adversary. But when the people of God love those that hate us, it's a tremendous victory for the kingdom of God. And what you see is Jesus do that. You see Jesus engage the world. You see Jesus engage people who disagree with him. You see him have a conversation. You see Jesus be treated unjustly. You see him be oppressed. You see him be accused. You see him be lied about, and you see him be murdered on the cross as he laid his life down. But in all of that, you see him creating the greater victory, because he would turn the other cheek. He would go the extra mile. He would not repay evil for evil. When he was accused, he stood silent. And when he gave his life and rose again from the dead, you see the ultimate victory play out when he defeated sin and he defeated death. So he becomes our example as we go through difficult times. And for some of us, these are like world events that shake us and rattle us, and we're not sure what to do with it. For some of us, it's just what happened in our personal life this week, that your health and your well-being and your relationship and the shattering event is what happened in your family room, not what happened like on the news networks. And in all of that, this truth plays out again and again, that there's a battle, you are the prize, and there's an accuser, and there's a redeemer. And the people of God side with, so to say, the redeemer. And we engage those who hate us or would persecute us. We engage them the way that Jesus engaged them. We love our enemies, and we love those who persecute us. And the message of Christ and the mission of Christ is what defines us and moves us forward. Now, where this came together, I didn't know this is how we were going to talk about all this weekend, but as I was praying and thinking and trying to figure out kind of how to help us and like shepherd us through this a little bit, I realized that God in his wisdom like lined up a conversation a long time ago. Because when we're shaken and when we're rattled, the person of Jesus Christ is often experienced the most in the body of Jesus Christ. And this is when the church and the spiritual family and the household of God and the flock of Jesus, this is when all of this hits home in a big, big way. And it shows up in our personal life, and it helps us kind of understand, we help each other respond in Christ-like ways to all the circumstances of our life. So I wanted to show you something this weekend that is very, very important to God. And then I want to like walk you through how this works and why this is important to God. So we're going to set up shop in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you got a Bible, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and use your phone. By the way, if you don't have a newer Bible or newer translation of the Bible, you go to the welcome desk and you can have one. We'd love to give it to you as a gift. But Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 25. And there's a few things that God says to his people. And again, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, you are invited to these things. You may be longing for them right now. And you should expect these things from Jesus followers. But there's a few things that God says, I want this to be true of my people. And I want to show you what this is, and we'll talk about how this shows up in our lives. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 23. He says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing soon. And so there's three things in here that the Apostle Paul kind of leans into, and this is to be true of the church or the family of God. So the first thing he says is this: let's hold tightly to the hope that we affirm. So what is that hope that we affirm? That hope is the person and the mission and the message and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So Jesus loves us. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin. Jesus is God. Jesus' truth is truth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That's what he says about himself. He gave his life for us, and he rose again from the dead. That is the hope that we affirm. That as a follower of Jesus, if you've accepted the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ by grace through faith, that is what you have locked onto as a Jesus follower. And that is the hope that you are building your eternity off of, and that is the hope that is defining and directing your life. And if you're looking for that hope, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, that's the hope that you're invited to grab hold of. So he says, what my church does is we hold on to that tightly and unwaveringly. So in other words, whatever is happening around us does not change that anchoring point. So he says, that's the first thing I want you to do. The second thing he says is I want you guys to do is I want you guys to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I want you to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. What that means is that as a church, as a spiritual family, we're to push each other, inspire each other, and show each other how to love Jesus and how to love the people that Jesus loves or the world around us. And so we push each other. The old language is we spur one another on. We push each other. We help each other. We remind each other to do those things. And then the third thing he says is, let's not neglect our meeting together. And so he's saying the other thing that the church does is we meet together regularly and in person. We get ourselves together, we look each other in the eye, and we meet together regularly and in person. And so I wanna kind of walk through this a little bit, and I wanna show us this because I think after weeks like this week and the times that are coming into the future, these things are things that are huge and precious. They're gifts. And there are ways that we kind of navigate these difficult times together, okay? So I wanna walk through it, but I wanna walk through it backwards. I wanna start with the last one, and I wanna land at the top one, and I wanna kind of show you how this works and how it shows up in our life in a regular way. So we'll start with the bottom one, which is let's not neglect meeting together. Let's not neglect meeting together. Let's meet together regularly, and let's meet together in person. Let's share our lives. Let's look each other in the eye. Let's give each other a hug. Let's have real conversation. But let's be sure that we do that on a regular basis. This is what I put in the notes. I said this: God wants the gathering of his church to be a relational intersection, not an information transfer or a personal opinion reinforcement. Okay? So the meeting of God's people, the gathering of the church, which is to happen regularly, is a relational intersection. It is not an information transfer. Coming to church, so to say, coming to a service or to a small group is not the same as listening to a podcast. It is not the same. It is coming to church in person is not the same as watching online. If you watch online a lot, you've heard me say a ton of times, watching online is a great supplement. It's a horrible substitute. Because when we're together in a room, something about a screen changes it. And this is not just, let's hear what Jeff has to say this weekend like a podcast. When you're in a room with each other and we're looking each other in the eye and I'm able to see you and you can see me and we see each other, it changes. Why? Because it's a relational intersection. It's not an information transfer. And it's not a rally for our personal opinions. A church is not a group of people who all basically agree on everything and we come together once a month and we get whipped up on what we agree on. You are not in a good church unless coming to church disrupts your life personally and presses against your opinions. Because by nature, we don't agree with the Bible and we don't agree with God. That's why we have to be transformed by it and we have to yield and submit to it. So by nature, the word of God and the person of Jesus is going to disrupt us and going to rub against our grain. It's not a we all agree, let's go. It's a we all came to find out what Jesus had to say. Let's process that and push that into each other's life. So don't lose the habit of gathering together. Now there's two very practical ways that you cannot lose this habit. These are very deep. They are meaningful. They are powerful. You're going to want to get a pen out right now. You're going to want to record this. You may need to call the tattoo artist and get ready to have this put on your arm. You're just going to blow your mind. You guys would never think of this. Only I and my wisdom could think of this. Here's two ways that you make sure that you're in that relational intersection. Ready? Here's the first one. Are you prepared? Are you sitting down? Here it is. Ready? The first way that you gather together is you show up. Deep, right? You show up, okay? You show up. Here's the thing. It's really hard to build relationships with people you're never around. The stats are this. The average committed Christ follower comes to church 1.6 times a month. The nominally committed Christ follower comes to church less than one time a month. And if you never show up, you don't have relationships. I was talking to this lady one time, and she was upset with me about the church. She said, Jeff, I'm upset about the church. I'm like, okay. She goes, do you want to hear about it? I was like, I so do want to hear everything about it. I woke up this morning thinking, boy, this is how I hope my day goes. And so she goes, this is what I'm upset about. She goes, I don't have any friends at church. I said, okay. I said, what do you want me to do about it? Basically, is what I was nicer than them. I was like, how can I help? And she's like, the church is fake. The church is shallow because I don't have any friends. I said, okay. She goes, I have better friends at the gym. I have better, deeper friendships at the gym than I have at the church. I said, okay. I said, I hear you. I said, how many times do you go to the gym every week? She goes, I go every day for an hour and a half. It's like, oh, fascinating. Fascinating. Because your relationships are where you are. And so you have friends at work because you go to work. You have friends at school because you go to school. You made friends in elementary and high school because the government said you either go to that place or you go to prison. Right? So your friends are where you are, and if you are not there, or if you are at the lake all summer, or you're gone all winter, or travel baseball, so you can't be in deep relationships if you're not around. So you have to show up, right? You cannot neglect gathering together. Here's the second thing. This will blow your mind. Only I can think of this. Dr. Jeffrey Abogue, only I could think of this. Ready? You gotta show up, and here's the second thing. You have to stick around. You have to stick around. When you leave, when the music starts, that means you leave before the conversations do. So there's nothing holy or sacred about this building. This building is created for us to not sit in the weather. There's nothing holy or sacred about it. So coming to the building is not the same as being the church. This is the building that the church gathers in. It's not the church. So if you duck in, duck out, you're not gonna have a relationship. In fact, I would go so far, if you only come on the weekends and you're not tied to anything else throughout the week, you're not gonna have relationships because your friends are where you are. And so you have to make that investment. Now, I wanna try to make this practical for you. So I said this, that there's two paths that you can take to break it. If you feel like I'm on the outside looking in, or I used to be in, but now I'm on the outside looking in, there's two paths that you can take that start to solve that. The first one is a serving path. So you look for serving outlets. You become friends with the people that you do things with. So when you serve together in whatever capacity, you wind up meeting people and understanding people. The other path here at Grace is what I call a sharing path. And you become friends with the people you have coffee with. So it's the Bible study, it's the life group, it's the marriage class, it's the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And if you don't know where to start and you're like, I feel a little bit lost, I'm on the outside looking in, I used to be on the inside, now I'm on the outside, or I'm new, I'm just on the outside. Look for a serving path and look for a sharing path. Look for one of those, preferably both, but one of those. And that feeling will start to go away because your relationships are where you are. If you're not serving, you're not gonna build relationships. If you're not sharing, you're not gonna build relationships, right? But Jeff, the church is so huge, it's so complicated. I know, so we did something to help with this. I wanna show you this. What we did, it's gonna blow your mind, it's cutting edge. Nobody's doing this anymore. We built a website. And here's the website. If you Google Grace Church Bath Campus, it's one click to get involved. It's right there on the header. Every serving path and every serving outlet and every sharing outlet is listed there. So one click, see, one click. And by the way, we meet every weekend. See how simple it is? So that's not the problem. The problem is always like, I have to not neglect this. And this isn't Jeff getting after you for not coming to church. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying, is this is how the dynamics of the family of God get in place, right? So don't neglect the gathering of yourself together. Now, the second thing he says is this, it's the middle thing. He says, when you're together then, think of it this way, when you're together then, motivate one another toward acts of love and good works. Motivate one another toward acts of love and good works. We're to push, inspire, show each other how to love Jesus and how to love the people that Jesus loves. This is what happens, you ready? When we gather together in person, we're looking each other in the eyeballs, and we gather together in person, what happens is you get out of your own echo chamber. You get out of your own echo chamber. In a week like this week, and it's not the first or it won't be the last time, tragically, but a week like this week, you go deep into an echo chamber. I did. I'm on the news. I'm watching. I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to get my head around. I want to know the details. What is this? Many of you saw videos, and you're deep in this echo chamber, and because it has shaken you, and because it's like a cultural moment, you go deeper and deeper into the echo chamber. And as I go into that echo chamber, I only hear myself. And I start to form opinions. And I start to form preferences. And I start to accuse. And I start to think, well, if this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened, and I start to think about this, I start to think about that, and I start to lean into this, and I start to lean into this. And I'm in my own head like awash in all that's going on in the events of the week. And that's the dominant thing that I'm thinking about and that I'm focusing on. When I gather together, that echo chamber gets interrupted. And everything from this is what I think and your opinion was different than my opinion to there's good news, the baby was born. A friend last night, I was caught in my echo chamber. He's like, hey, I got a new truck. You wanna see it? It's fascinating. That when that echo chamber is interrupted, it's fascinating what that does to my outlook, what it does to my mood, what it does to my spirit. Now we're worshiping together. Now we're talking about Jesus, because I didn't talk about him a ton directly the week. I was more caught up in the clips. So when we gather together, it interrupts all of that because personal voices overcome social opinions. And suddenly, if I'm looking you in the eye, or I'm hugging your neck, and we're having a conversation that's wildly different than what I heard online. Guys, listen, I have to remind you of this, okay? It's huge. You know, I hope you know, I hope you remember that what happens, what online does, all online does, all social media does, is feed you your own opinion back to you. That's not my opinion. That's called an algorithm. It just feeds you your own opinion back to you. So whatever you look at, whatever you pay attention to, whatever you're interested in, it picks up on that, and you're just gonna get more of your own opinion and more of your own perspective, even about spiritual things. if you have a spiritual hobby horse or a spiritual soapbox, or maybe just be positive about a spiritual thing that's really, really important to you, you start looking at that and leaning into that on social media, you will get that and only that, because social media feeds you your own opinion back to you. When I am with you in person and you look me in the eye, that gets interrupted. And maybe I was leaning into this verse and this part of the Bible all week, and now I'm with a brother or a sister in Christ, and they're like, hey, what about this verse or this part of the Bible? Like, oh, I literally hadn't thought about it. What about this perspective instead of this perspective? And suddenly, we're spurring one another, we're motivating each other toward love and acts of good work, because we're outside of the cycle of like our own minds. That only happens in person. It doesn't happen online. Online, people either love you or hate you. There's no conversation online. They either love you or hate you, and then your opinion is always gonna win the day. But when you're with the family of God and people love you and there's a real exchange and there's a real pushing and there's a real inspiring, and there's a real comfort. And so that's what the Bible says. We gather, and in gathering, we motivate one another to love and good deeds. Jesus says this in a powerful way. He says this in Matthew 18. He says, for where there are two or three gathered as my followers, I am among them. Because something spiritual happens when we gather together that does not happen to us individually. Your individual relationship with Jesus, your personal relationship with Jesus is huge. But there's a different part of it that has to be developed, and that is our united relationship with Jesus. So when we're together, God moves in us differently. We hear God differently when we hear him together. Being in this room right now live as we're talking, and I can look at you and you can look at me, is a different interaction than having a screen between us. And that's not just the way that we are. It's a spiritual thing that happens, because we hear God differently when we're together. We worship God differently when we're together. I worship God by myself all the time. It's wonderful. You should absolutely do that. But when we're together and we're singing together and we're praising together and we're putting our mind on Jesus together, it's a different thing that God does among his family. It's a good thing. It's a critical thing, and it happens when we're together. We serve God differently when we're together. Doing acts of love and good deeds is phenomenal 24/7. But when we as a family get our shoulder under something, it's a different kind of joy, and it has a different kind of impact. And God inspires us differently when we're together. He causes a hope. There's something hopeful or inspirational that happens because the family has gathered together. See how it works? And so the Apostle Paul is like, guys, this, you need this. You want that. You're craving this. You have to make time for it because your friends are where you are. And then when you do that, it's not a rah-rah. It's a motivation or an inspiration to love like Jesus loves, to receive his love and to extend his love through acts of good works, right? The last thing then that we said, that he said, is the first thing, because we did it backwards. So we gather together, we motivate each other. And then the last thing he says is this, that we're gonna look at, is hold tightly to the hope that we affirm. We gather together, we motivate one another, and then we help each other hold on to this hope that Jesus is God, that he loves us, that he came to rescue us, that there is salvation by grace through faith, that he overcame sin, that he rose again from the dead and defeated death, that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And when we're in dark times, that is sometimes the only thing we have a grip on. I often say, I often do not understand God, but I have chosen to trust him. And I'm just holding on to hope. I can't explain it. I don't have the answer. Not the ones we're looking for. I will one day when I'm with the Lord, and you will if you're with the Lord. But right now, what I can offer you is hope and who he is, and hope that his promises can be trusted. And there's something about being together that our presence with each other inspires hope in one another. Let me show you what I mean. Be honest. Raise your hand if this last week shook you. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, got it. Ready? Are you ready? Raise your hand if coming to church and being with other people and hearing about Jesus has brought you peace and comfort and hope. Raise your hand. See what I mean? The echo chamber's interrupted. We're motivating one another, like this is God's perspective and this is what he wants from his people. So we're motivating each other to be like Christ. And it causes us to affirm, it causes us to hold unwaveringly to the hope that is the person of Jesus Christ. See? Proximity creates trust. Proximity is the secret ingredient, because you read something that somebody said online somewhere and you're like, I can't believe that so-and-so said that. And then you see them in church and it's a completely different feeling. In fact, you may need to talk to them about what they said. But because we're eyeball to eyeball and we're face to face, it allows us to connect on a heart level, right? There was a pastor years ago, 40 years ago, said something that had always locked into my heart a little bit. He said this. He said, the church is the hope of the world. And what he meant by that is this. What he was saying was, guys, listen. If there was ever a group of people who loved each other enough to disagree with each other, if there was ever a group of people who were not blown and tossed by whatever the news cycle is, if there was ever a group of people who, when their world was shaken on like global levels or personal levels, who actually cared about that and cared about how that was affecting an individual, that has to be the family of God. And if the family of God cannot love like, act like, talk like, and give each other to one another the way that our Savior, who we have placed our hope in, if we can't do that to each other, how in the world can anybody else on the planet ever even remotely do that? When we are drawn, we are grafted, adopted into the same spiritual family, and we have locked onto one Savior, one truth, one baptism. If we can't, and if we won't, it becomes real hopeless real fast. And so the hope of the world, the church being the hope of the world, is the message of Christ. It is the mission of Christ, and it is the family of God. And us giving ourselves to each other, and if you're not a Jesus follower, us inviting people to be a part of this family. And when weeks like this week happen, all of that becomes super clear. If I can just get to my family, if I can hear perspectives about Christ and truth, if I can talk through how do I respond to this person who responded in such an ugly way to me, if I can just be reminded that Christ is above it all, then I can kind of move through the next week and do that with gentleness and respect and truth and love like my Savior did. Jesus says something that I think is wildly important when we kind of go through times like this. He says this, John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because when you're shaken, you don't have peace. When you're angry, you don't have peace. When you're righteously angry, because injustice has happened and it's wrong and you don't have peace. He said, I've told you stuff so that you can have peace. I want you to know that in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, why? Because the world's a battlefield between good and evil. And you will have trouble. This set of events, and there's gonna be the next set of events. It is troubling, it is difficult, it is painful. In this world, you will have trouble. Ready? But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And when we gather together, and we motivate each other, and we affirm the hope, all of that locks into our life, right? You literally feel differently. Now, if you want the feeling to go away, just hop back on social media. It'll be gone in 30 seconds. You're focused differently, because now I'm like, okay, breath, how would Jesus respond? What is his perspective? We break out of our own echo chambers and we dial ourselves in on the heart and the mind of Christ. And we allow ourselves, instead of being defined and directed by the events of the day, we're defined and directed by the one who has overcome the world and is with us as we walk through this trouble. And it's why in that trouble, there is a peace that surpasses understanding. And that is the spiritual work of Christ in my life individually, and then what he does in his family in a collective way, all right? A loving and just God will make all things right. The Bible promises that, and his promises can be trusted. A loving and just God will hold evil accountable. The oppression, the injustice, the murder, the assassination, the corruption, the lies, the deception. A loving and just God will hold evil accountable and his promises can be trusted. And a loving and just God is loving and just to you. He loves you. He knows that your sin has to be held accountable. And Jesus bore the accountability for that. The wrath of God or the justice of God was poured out on Christ, our Savior. That's a hope that we affirm. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, forgiveness awaits. When you turn to Christ, you will receive compassion. You see his love played out because he was treated unfairly. He was falsely accused. He was put to death. And he did all of that because he loves you and he wants to rescue you. And he rose again from the dead because he's God. And the salvation and the peace and the help that you want, you crave, is found in him. And this invitation into the family is extended by him, right? It does not mean your troubles will go away. He just said they won't. But it means that Jesus, our shepherd, and your church family will walk through those troubles with you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the same Jesus sends his church with his message, his heart, and his mind into a broken world. The church of Jesus is not to withdraw from a broken and dark world, but we are to engage it differently. We do not engage a broken and dark world the way that that broken and dark world engages us. We engage them with truth, with courage, but with gentleness and respect and the love of Christ, Jesus serving as the model for all of us, all right? It's been a long week, but we serve a great God and he will overcome. In our lives personally, and in our lives together, okay? All right. I'm gonna end our service a little bit differently this weekend. So this is what we're gonna do. I'm gonna ask the band to come out, and they'll have to move things around, and then I'm gonna pray. And then we're gonna sing two songs. And after we sing two songs, I have one more point to make. So don't leave, or well, I'll have you tased. Okay? So two songs, and then I have one more point to make, and then we'll wrap up our service from there. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you, and we're grateful, God, that you have overcome all things, and you love us, and you bring your power and your mercy and your grace to bear to us and for us. And Lord, I think of all, we all walk in here as individuals. Lord, we're shaken, maybe because of the events, maybe because of past events, maybe because our dreams and our hopes and our health are blew up this week, Lord, but we can all be shaken. And God, we all perceive that in very individual ways. We have opinions, we have thoughts, we have preferences. We have a sense of justice. We have a mourning, all of it, God. And so what I'm asking, Father, on behalf of this family is that you meet us in very, very personal ways. If your Holy Spirit would take your truth and push it into us personally, God, would you help us in those ways? And for those who don't yet know you and have not received your salvation, in your kindness, would you draw them to repentance? And if that's you, ask the Lord to forgive you, to change you, and tell him, I need the hope, I need the peace, I wanna be a part of the family. God doesn't care what you say, he cares what you mean. So just talk to him in these moments. Jesus, in these still moments, meet us in these very, very private places. And God, minister to us, help us, draw us close to your heart there.